Well, as we think about those days back in Egypt, the children of Israel had a pretty good life there for a while. But as the pharaohs had changed, times had changed, and they had been left in a situation of slavery. And it became time for those children of Israel to get out. And so God sent Moses and his brother Aaron to go speak to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh just refused to let the children of Israel go. And so God began to punish the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt. Began to send down these great plagues. And sure enough, every time the Pharaoh might think about it, then he would relent. And no, he's not going to let the people go. We went through 9 of these plagues. And so the first 9 plagues had not resulted in the release of the children of Israel from their situation of slavery. So it became time to do something more severe. And so God has this idea for this 10th plague that's just, it's horrible. It's a terrible plague that was going to inflict the Egyptians. Exodus 12 and 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord."
I can imagine what a terrible situation that must have been. For the first time, too, the children of Israel were not going to be immune to the plagues. The first 9 plagues, they didn't have to worry about that. That was just on the Egyptians. But on this 10th plague, the children of Israel were required to do something in order to maintain or to ensure their salvation. They were going to have to partake of something that the Lord was to call the Passover. And if they didn't do it right, then they were going to be forced to the same situation and to the same punishment that would face the Egyptians. And I thought a lot about this. And I'm going to make reference again this evening to this. Can you imagine the pressure that must have been upon the head of the households when they heard these words? That the angel of the Lord is going to come through at midnight and is going to kill the firstborn of everyone in the house. And I think of that because I have a family of 5. And 2 of the 5 are firstborn. Can you imagine the pressure that was placed upon the household of that family to be able to do things that God told them to do and to do it correctly and to do it right? Because we're talking about people's lives are hanging in the balance. And how difficult that must have been. Well, here was the concept of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, several things are mentioned that the children of Israel were supposed to do to ensure their salvation. They were going to take one perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish. It had to be a male lamb, and it had to be a yearling or 1-year-old lamb. And it had to be set aside upon the 10th day of the month of Nisan, or however that is pronounced, that old Hebrew time. Hebrew calendars are very, very difficult to understand. As best I can tell you, it falls sometimes in March and sometimes it falls in April. So it's sometime in our time of the spring. But it was to be a perfect lamb without blemish. The Bible is very specific that it was to be killed at twilight. Not at 2 in the afternoon, not at midnight, not at noon, but rather at twilight. It was very, very specific on the 14th day of the month. This twilight, Jews normally, the Jewish reckoning of time, would call that at 6 p.m. Once the lamb was to be killed, the blood was to be caught in a basin. And then the blood from that basin, they were to dip this branch into it and place it upon the doorpost inside the door frame and the lintel of the door. Very, very specific, the instructions that were given. The lamb then was to be roasted whole. It was to be eaten in one setting. There were to be no leftovers, nothing left until the morning. And then the Bible is very, very specific that there were to be 3 parts of this Passover celebration: unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and the lamb. Very, very specific in the instruction that was given. Furthermore, the children of Israel were told to eat this with their belt on, with their sandals on their feet, and with a staff in their hand, because they needed to eat it in haste, because they were about to be leaving the land of Egypt. Now think about this. Very, very specific. And they had to do it a specific, certain way. And it didn't matter what maybe they thought. Maybe I wanted to have a 2-year-old lamb, or maybe I'd rather give that female lamb and kill it instead of the male lamb. No, there was no question whatsoever. They did exactly as they were told to do. And I can only imagine the pressure that was on the head of the household to make sure that was done correctly. Because if it was not, the firstborn inside the house was going to die. And what a terrible terrible time. I would have driven myself insane trying to worry that everything had been done correctly and properly in order to ensure the salvation of my family. The Bible mentions other Old Testament Passovers. And so there's a couple if you want to jot those down. In Numbers, the 9th chapter, this is the first anniversary once they have left Egypt. It is reiterated again. In Joshua chapter 5, as the children of Israel enter into the land of Canaan, it is reiterated again. 2 Chronicles 30, after some time of inactivity for the Passover, Hezekiah realizes what he's supposed to be doing. Hezekiah rereads the law and reintroduces the concept of the Passover. Josiah, after some years, remember the story how they found the book of the law hidden somewhere when they were remodeling the temple, and all of a sudden Josiah realized we're supposed to be doing this feast, and so Josiah reiterated the Passover feast. In Ezekiel chapter 45, it's mentioned again during the exile when they were in Babylon. And then Ezra chapter 6 is the return from Babylon. The idea of the Passover is spoken of again. So I don't know that it was celebrated every year by the nation of Israel. It seems that they kind of went hot and cold with it. And when they remembered it, they did it. And over time, they would forget and someone would bring them back to it. Deuteronomy chapter 16 kind of gives some general rules. And it was there in the law. But for whatever reason, sometimes they celebrated and sometimes they got lazy and forgot about it. We've studied recently about how horrible some of those kings were. That's probably a whole bunch of it. The land would get so terrible. The people would get so sinful that they would forget what they were supposed to do. From Ezra chapter 6 to the time of Jesus is probably roughly about 500 years. And so a lot of changes had occurred over the initial Passover celebration, the way that the Bible had said it was to be done. Some noteworthy changes in the year, over the years, it had become much, much less family-centered. We go back to Exodus, it tells us that it was to be one lamb per household. And if you had too small of a family, you could invite more, but you could not ever have more than one lamb. It was to be a very family-centered celebration. It was not to be a party. It was not to be a social gathering. It was to be per household. Well, that had changed. Over the years, it had become much, much less family-centered. It had become more of a social event. In fact, the Jewish rabbis had even come up with a new word, because as the increase of guests, well, they needed more lambs. And so here is this Hebrew word, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but there is a Hebrew word, that chagiga, that means the additional lamb. And so they were allowed to bring in extra lambs into the feast if they had too many people. Well, that's exactly opposite of what God had described at the beginning. There were some rabbis who even said, you know what, if you're not in Jerusalem, you really don't even need the lamb. You can partake of the Passover without the lamb. So they had completely taken it out of the ceremony. There had also been fruit of the vine introduced, or wine had been introduced into the Passover celebration. The Bible is completely and totally silent as to the use of the fruit of the vine. We know nothing about it in the biblical accounts. Now I'm going to put this first one and this third one together. Anytime you get a whole bunch of people together in a social event, and then you introduce wine, well, we kind of have a concept of what happens. Sometimes the wine was nothing but fruit of the vine. Sometimes it was very fermented wine, and sometimes it was a mixture that had been diluted. It just depended on who was in charge of the Passover meal. Well, what happened was some of the rabbis had gone so far as to say that every member was to consume four separate cups of wine during the time of the Passover. So they were getting buzzed is what they were doing. It was a big party atmosphere, not unlike a lot of Christmas parties that you might go to, you know, at work. It gotten to a point where there was just a lot of drinking and revelry going on, all in the name of the Passover. There was also a very scripted ceremony for the Passover. Things happened at a certain time and in a certain way. Some of it was good. Some of it was strange, but some of it was good. There was one particular part of the ceremony that the youngest person in the group would rise to their feet and they would ask the host, what makes this night different than all others? And it was a scripted question that they asked, and I'm paraphrasing there, but they would ask, what makes this night different than all other nights? And then, following the script, the host would then recount the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. And there was a passage that was quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, And then, the more in-depth, the better. The host would then explain the Jewish history to the group. So I think that's a very interesting concept. That's one way that the history was perpetuated from year to year. Now, it's not very interesting here. As changes over the years, there was a time change. And I still don't understand why the Jewish rabbis did this, but this is very, very important to understanding when we get to the biblical account. The Jewish timekeeping is a little interesting. They begin their day at 6 p.m. or twilight. We begin our day at midnight. According to the Jewish way of thinking, the Jewish time schedule, they start their day at 6 p.m. And so there's two 12-hour periods from dawn, or from dawn, dusk until dawn, as you might say. So it's very specific when it says that the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Twilight was the first hours of the day. So this would have been the first hours of the 14th day of the month. But for some reason, the Jewish rabbis had changed the time that the Passover lamb was killed. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says, so these high priests, upon the coming of their feast, which is called the Passover, when they slay their sacrifices from the ninth hour to the 11th. It was supposed to be done at twilight. But according to old Josephus here, and I can give you a biblical account that's going to prove this as well, they started sacrificing from the ninth hour to the 11th. That would have been about 3 to 5 p.m. on the 14th day of the month. They were supposed to do it on the first hours of the month, but for whatever reason, the Jewish authorities had moved this time until about 3 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Continuing with Josephus, he says, and they offered the sacrifice, which was called the Passover, on the 14th day of the same month and feasted 7 days. See, they kept it on the 14th day. But instead of sacrificing in the first hours of the day, they moved it to the next afternoon. I don't know why they did that. I have no idea why that decision was made. Here's kind of a little unofficial time chart. The 13th day of the month in the original Passover was to be a day of preparation. And then the 14th was the time of the Passover. So in the first hours of the day, at twilight on the 14th, the lamb was to be killed. But under the rabbinical law, everything had been shifted down a day. The lamb was not killed until the end of the day on the 14th, and the Passover was celebrated on the 15th. Why they did that, I have absolutely no idea. But I can prove it to you here in just a moment using the scriptures that that's exactly what the Jews had done. And it makes a difference in our story. So let's go to Luke's account now. In Luke chapter 22, verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? Verse 10, and he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 12. And then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Luke 22 and 14 says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. In Mark's account, notice what he says, in the evening, he came with the 12. There are several little words that we're going to try to notice that sometimes we may have missed in the past that really help to explain the situation. In the evening. See, Jesus came at twilight on the 14th day of the month to kill the Passover lamb, just like the Bible had prescribed. It was at evening. It was at twilight when Jesus' disciples came together to kill the lamb. What was the date? Well, if the lamb was to be slain in the evening, then this would have been the 14th day of the month, just like God had prescribed. The Jews, however, were waiting until later the next afternoon from the hours of 3 to 5 p.m. to slay the lambs and celebrate the following evening, which would roll into the 15th day of the month. And you might be thinking, what difference does that make? It is important that there was a change made by the Jewish authorities, which I don't understand. I can prove this to you later on in the account in John 18 and 28. This was after the time of the arrest of Jesus. So all the events of the evening have already happened. And in John 18 and 28, early in the morning, it says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium after his arrest, and it was very early in the morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. See, this is the following morning. They were scared. The Jews were scared to go to the Praetorium. That was a prison. Because inside the prison, there were most likely dead men. And there were most likely unclean men. And so if they went into the Praetorium, then they would become ceremonially unclean and could not partake of the Passover. Jesus had already taken it the night before. They're worried about later on that evening, they're not going to be able to eat the Passover because they would be unclean. So the Jewish nation had completely moved the Passover one day. And I think that's going to help as we continue our story and continue this idea of Jesus being the substance of the Passover. So there were some traditions at the time of the Passover of Jesus. And I'm just going to kind of run through these, and you'll find these on that outline. I can't tell you exactly how Jesus and the disciples partook of the Passover that night, but I can tell you of some of the more common Jewish customs. As the group would sit down, there would be a blessing and passing of the first cup of wine. Notice I bolded their blessing. There were four cups of wine in the traditional Jewish Passover. Only two of the cups had a blessing. It was the first cup and the third cup. So just keep that in the back of your mind. So there'd be a blessing and a passing of the first cup of wine. There would then be a washing of hands. And this was a ceremonial washing. It was a cleansing before the actual meal began. There would then be an explanation of the Paschal table. There was a little table, I understand, that would normally sit at the end of what we would call the dining table. And on this table, there'd be herbs, there'd be two loaves of unleavened bread, and there would be a lamb. It was then the host's responsibility to explain the significance of each one of these parts. What the herbs meant, what the bitter herbs, what the unleavened bread was the purpose. What was the purpose of the lamb? It was his job to explain that. Then the herbs would be passed around the table, and the table would be removed. According to Jewish history now, a song would be sung. And it's probably, as history records, Psalm 113 and 114. These are often referred to as the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, which is where we get our word hallelujah from. And so this whole passage of the Psalm, 113, 114, and then later on we're going to pick up 115, 116, 117, and 118. These were songs of praise that were sang at the Passover. At this point in the service, there would be a second cup of wine passed around the table. Notice there's no blessing. There's just a passing of the cup of wine. Now, depending on who you were, some families would take a cup of wine and they would pass the cup around. Others would individually drink their four cups of wine. So it just depended on which rabbi you wanted to follow. But there would be this passing of the second cup of wine. Then there'd be a rewashing of the hands. And where we've been touching all these bitter herbs, we've been touching all of this dipping sauce, so they would wash their hands again. The table would then be returned. Remember those two loaves of unleavened bread that were sitting on this table. One of these loaves carried a name with it. It was called the bread of poverty. In the traditional Jewish Passover, this bread of poverty, now notice very carefully what I'm saying here, they would bless the bread, and then they would break the bread of poverty. They would bless the bread, and then they would pass the bread in somewhat of a dipping sauce, that they would dip it in the sauce of bitter herbs. So they would break the bread of poverty, they would bless the bread, and then they would pass the bread. At this point in time, the lamb would be brought forth, and the eating of the Passover lamb would occur. And this was always the last thing to be eaten. That was the end of the ceremony. It was very specific that it was to be done in a certain order. The bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and then finally the lamb, the Passover lamb. At this point in time, there'd be a rewashing of hands. And there'd be a blessing and a passing of the third cup of wine. Finally, there would be a passing of the fourth cup of wine. And then they would sing a hymn to close the ceremony. And it's most likely Psalm 115 through 118. So there's kind of an overview of a general Jewish Passover. So what did Jesus do? On that night in the upper room, how did the Lord and His disciples observe this Passover? And I don't know. I can't tell you exactly which traditions they followed. I can't tell you if they followed any of them. But all I can tell you is there seems to be some very interesting concepts, and this background knowledge kind of helps us to understand several of the passages. And hopefully it'll help us to understand even some of the more confusing ones. So we're going to start in Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, because this is where the most confusion seems to stem from. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" You notice I put a real thick red line right there. And so if you have your Bibles, I would suggest you do the same. After verse 18, I draw a nice, real thick line between verses 18 and verses 19. Because this is where a lot of confusion comes. In Luke's account, if we read this narrative, as it were, if we just read it straight through, it appears that this Passover supper and the Lord's Supper took about 4 to 5 minutes. And that's not the case. It took several hours. The Passover supper and then the institution of the Lord's Supper took place over several hours. It is not something that happened in a very quick period. Furthermore, if you go to Luke's account, it appears that we mentioned the cup in verse 17. Verse 19, we're then going to introduce the loaf, and then we're going to go back and reintroduce the cup. And that has caused people problems for a long time, trying to understand what was the two cups at the Lord's Supper. And so that has even been used as a defense of having multiple cups. So I'm going to try to explain this to you as best I can, as I understand it. Luke 22, verse 17, there's some very, very important words here. First of all, it says that he took the cup and gave thanks. That's very important. I want you to remember, in a traditional Jewish Passover, there were four cups. And only two of the cups had a blessing. The first cup and the third cup. I believe this to be the first cup of the Passover supper. The reason I've drawn this nice big red line here is there is a whole bunch of things that has to happen in between verse 18 and verse 19. It is not something that happened simultaneously. Sometime during the evening, Jesus still has to get up and wash the disciples' feet. Jesus has to expose Judas Iscariot as his betrayer. Judas Iscariot has to leave the supper early, and then Jesus has to institute the Lord's Supper. There's my line. I believe this first cup in Luke chapter 22, verse 17, is speaking about the cup of the Passover. We're not even to the Lord's Supper yet. So there's a lot of confusion by that. And sometimes, and I've even read people quote Luke 22 and 17 and 18 as part of the Lord's Supper. And I don't think that's correct. I believe that had to do with the first cup of the Passover. I'm going to give you a conservative guess. That red line right there that I just drew, conservative guess probably is 1 to 2 hours between the activities of Luke 22:18 and Luke 22:19. There was a lot of activity that occurred during the time of the Passover Supper. So let's go back and look at some of these traditions again and try to place it with the biblical account. There was a blessing and a passing of the first cup of wine, and then there was the washing of hands. I think this is probably when Jesus took opportunity during this scripted time of the washing of hands that Jesus went one step further. And not only did he wash the hands, but Jesus decided to wash the disciples' feet. So let's notice some of the words here. In John chapter 13, verse 2 through 4, this is from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "And during supper," that's very important, "and during supper," it was during, once the scripted ceremony had begun, "and during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his towel, or his garments, and girded himself with a towel." So this is during the scripted Passover ceremony. When they were to wash their hands, seems like a pretty convenient time that Jesus rises from supper. He gets up from the Passover supper, and he washes the disciples' feet. Think about some more traditions here. There was return of the Paschal table. There was the breaking of the one loaf, this bread of poverty. There was the blessing of the bread, and then a passing of the bread with bitter herbs dipped in this sauce. Now, does that sound familiar to something that we recall in the account? In John chapter 13, verse 18, remember there's some discussion that somebody was going to betray Jesus on that night. And Jesus said, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know who I am, I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Luke says in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So Jesus says, there's somebody here at this table that's going to betray me. John 13, 26, they asked him, "Jesus, is it me? Is it me? Who is it? Who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So where did this bread come from? Where did this bread come from? Well, I'm guessing this bread was a piece of the unleavened bread from the Passover ceremony. Might have even been a piece of that bread of poverty. I don't know. But it was a piece of unleavened bread, and he dipped it, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And with that, Jesus exposed Judas Iscariot as his betrayer. John 13, 30 says, "And Judas, and having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Remember how we started at evening? We started in the Bible, it's very specific to say that it was at evening, it was at twilight. Well, now it was dark, it was night. Normally, when the Jewish people said the word night, that meant 9 o'clock. So this was a several hours ceremony. It was not something that happened in 5 minutes, kind of as we read it. It seems like it was a very short ceremony, but it was not. It appears that Judas left the supper early, before the presentation of the Passover lamb, because they were still eating of the unleavened bread. The lamb had not even been introduced yet. We continue with our Passover traditions. Finally, we had the eating of the lamb, and that was the last item to be eaten. There'd be rewashing of hands, and then there'd be a blessing and passing of the third cup of wine. And again, I bolded the word blessing. That's very important. There'd be a blessing and passing of the third cup of wine. Mark 14, 22 says, "And as they were eating," notice that first phrase, "and as they were eating," this is while they were eating the Passover feast. He says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Wow, there's a lot of information in that verse. There's a lot of information. Think back to that bread of poverty. It was very specific in the Jewish tradition that the loaf was to be broken and then it was to be blessed. And now Jesus does something completely and totally off script. I don't know how many Passovers they'd celebrated in their lives. I don't know how many Passovers the Jewish people had celebrated in their existence. Never before had the host of a Passover done this. It says, Jesus took bread, and he did it backwards. He blessed the bread, and then he broke it. You think that's important? Absolutely it is. Because all of a sudden, I'm sure if I was sitting at that table, they were, whoa, what is he doing? Number one, you're not supposed to eat anything after the lamb. You're supposed to eat the unleavened bread and then the lamb. Not only that, Jesus is doing this backwards. He took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it. And then he says, "Take, eat. This is my body." Well, hey, that's not on the script. That's not what he's supposed to say. They're supposed to eat the Passover lamb, and then they're supposed to wash their hands, and they're supposed to pass a cup. He's not supposed to say that. But I guarantee he caught their attention very quickly. No doubt. Remember there was two loaves of unleavened bread sitting on that table? One was called the bread of poverty. Well, there's another loaf of unleavened bread that had never been used in the Passover. It was just something that the rabbis had prescribed. I'm guessing that was the loaf that Jesus took. And the Bible is very plain. It says he took it, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus went off a traditional script. And the disciples must have sensed the importance of what was happening. If I'd go to a baseball game, I expect a 7th inning stretch. Now, if they did something in the middle of the 8th inning, that'd catch my attention. Because it's not the traditional script. It's not the way it's supposed to be done. And I guarantee you the disciples said, Wait a minute. We're not supposed to eat anything after that. We're not supposed to do that. Jesus isn't supposed to take bread. He's not supposed to take the bread and bless it and break it. That's not part of the script. But no, Jesus was doing something new. He was doing something different. Mark 14, 23. "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" Notice he took the cup and he blessed it. How many cups had blessings? The first cup, and there was the third cup. That was it.
So I believe this to be the third cup known as the cup of blessing.
I think I can prove that to you. In Luke's account, chapter 22, verse 20, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.
How many cups were there after supper that had a blessing?
One. It was the third cup. In fact, that cup had a name, and it was known as the cup of blessing. Remember that as we conclude our lesson.
I believe this to be the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was something that was done as part of the Passover. Jesus took part of the Passover out, but it would be very, very obvious that this was something new and different that had never been done before. Very interesting facts. Nothing was to be eaten after the lamb. Yet Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body. After the lamb, he gave them a piece of unleavened bread and told them to eat. The unleavened bread was blessed and then broken. That's the exact reverse order of the bread of poverty. The Jews were used to taking that bread of poverty and they would break it and bless. They had to know that something was different. The cup was blessed and then passed to each person. This was the cup of blessing. There would be no doubt in the minds of the disciples that this was something new and different from the time of the Passover. Well, as we conclude, remember what Paul said? In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 16, Paul said, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So even the Apostle Paul picked up on this idea of the cup of blessing that was taken or lifted from the Passover ceremony. And Jesus said, this is something new. Remember, the Passover had a purpose. The Passover was for the Jewish people, the children of Israel, to remember their exodus out of Egypt. But now Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's powerful. You do that to remember your exodus out of Egypt. You do this in remembrance of me. There wouldn't have been a doubt in the minds of any of the disciples that this was something new. This was something different. This was something powerful. So the Passover traditions, finally the ceremony would end with the passing of the fourth cup of wine and then the singing of a hymn.
Mark 14, 26 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So I see the part about the hymn. The scriptures are silent as to the fourth cup of wine and to the hymn that they sang. Many assume that it was Psalm 115 through 118. I can't tell you exactly what Jesus and his disciples did. I can't tell you if they did the fourth cup. I don't know. The Bible says nothing about it. But I believe we could pull some information and see how this traditional Jewish Passover was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Conclusion. Jesus and his disciples observed the Passover as given by scriptures. They did it at twilight like they were told. The whole Jewish nation had moved it to the next day. I think there's reason for that. They were going to sacrifice their lambs at 3 o'clock. Do you remember what time Jesus died upon the cross? It was at 3 o'clock. So the Jews kind of fulfilled their own prophecy there. But Jesus and his disciples did what they were supposed to do and how they were told to do it.
Some traditions appeared to have been followed while others were not. So if it was something that was of a situation that was okay, Jesus apparently allowed it. But traditions that were not allowed, Jesus did not allow. This is very important. The Lord's Supper and the Passover are not the same. And there wouldn't have been any doubt to anybody in the room that those were two separate things. Jesus took part of the Passover service and he instituted a new memorial. And it was not to remember the exodus out of Egypt. No. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It was no longer to be remembrance of Egypt. And Jesus is the final fulfillment of the Passover. He is the substance. The substance is of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the substance of the Passover. And according to Colossians 2, verse 17, that's why we don't need to be judged by whether or not we keep the Passover.
or we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, or we keep the Sabbath. We don't have to worry about that because we worship Jesus. And Jesus is the substance. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Everything pointed to Jesus, including this great Lord's Supper that we're about to have opportunity to partake of. When Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me," that's what it means. That this ceremony was something that Jesus came up with. What a very beautiful and powerful and important supper and memorial that we have the opportunity to partake of and commune one with another. Includes the thoughts I've had.